Galatians chapter 5, please. We'll read at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. The Epistle to the Galatians is the great Magna Carta of Christian liberty. We are not under the law, neither for salvation, argues the writer, nor for sanctification, and neither to get a sense of security as we look out into an unknown eternity. The inheritance is guaranteed too by grace. Someone has divided the epistle simply in this way: that the apostle talks concerning that sphere of things into which he has been brought in order to serve his Lord. He's the great apostle of liberty. Chapters 1 and 2. Having defended himself and his apostolic authority, he goes on to teach us the great doctrine of liberty. Chapters 3 verse 1 to 5:1. And lastly, from chapter 5 verse 2, he brings home to our attention the kind of life that should be lived by those who've been set at liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Yes, we have been set at liberty. However, we need to understand the nature of true Christian freedom. And in chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, the apostle talks concerning that matter. What is the nature of true Christian liberty? Whereas, from verse 13 of the chapter onwards, he warns us against the abuses of Christian liberty. Now, keeping just those general things in mind, will you glance at that paragraph that we read together? There's quite obviously three little pieces to it, and they develop in this way. From verse 16 to 18, the apostle brings out pointedly two things which he wishes us to see as contrasting the one with the other. The spirit and the flesh, on the one hand, verses 16 and 17, and the spirit and the law, on the other hand, verse 18. There are contrasts, and we must see the distinctiveness, the distinctions between these things that are quite different from one another. He goes on in verses 19 to 23 to give us two fairly comprehensive catalogues. The first, a catalogue of vices, and the second, a catalogue of virtues. The first, which we might entitle from his own writing, the works of the flesh, and the second, which we may entitle similarly from his writing, the fruit of the Spirit. Those things we shall have to consider in a little more detail shortly. Verses 19 to 23, the catalogues of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 24 and 5, the conclusions that Paul presses home in the light of this little piece of teaching. The flesh is crucified. Number one. Live by the Spirit. Number two. So it's quite a straightforward piece, really. But somehow or another, it gets through to us in almost every department of life with which, happily or unhappily, we're familiar. Think for a moment of flesh. It's used in a variety of ways in the scriptures, as you are well aware. Sometimes of the substance with which our body is made. All flesh, says Paul, is not the same. He's not talking about anything evil here. This is the substance of the body. Secondly, in this same epistle, he talks about a wonderful deliverance that he'd experienced. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And yet, in the same context, and the life that I now live in the flesh. Now, those are quite different, aren't they? For the second one, the life that I now live in the flesh means the life that I now live in the body. No more than that. You'll remember how it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh. That's the course of his human life, a life in which he glorified God and expressed holiness in all its forms. But so often in the scriptures, when the word flesh is used, it's speaking either of the unregenerate state as such, or the flesh as the seat of sin, the motive power toward evil within each one of us. that carries us into actions that are alien to the mind and will of God for those who would please him. And it's in this sense that we have the term used in our section here, the works of the flesh, as the seat of that constant working in opposition to the will of God for a life that brings pleasure to him. Now, over against that, we have the Spirit. I'm quite sure that you're well aware that there are difficulties in numbers of contexts in the New Testament to know whether, when the word Spirit is used, the Holy Spirit is being spoken about, or the Spirit of the individual concerned is being referred to, or the new nature is being referred to. There are complications. But whilst there are complications, I think we'll all agree on this point, that if in life the new nature is to express itself fruitfully for the pleasure of God and the blessing of others, then this can only be in the energy and by the help of the Holy Spirit of God himself. And with this in view, I'm looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 5 with you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enabling, encouraging, leading, empowering, the one who is the great governor of the believer's walk. Yes, if we walk in the Spirit, what a difference it would make, both for the people that live around us and for the one who is looking down always upon us. We'll be thinking today of the fruit of the Spirit as developed in this passage. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. That brings me to the second word that's linked with flesh and spirit. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice the first one is plural and the second one is singular. How important. Works. The manifold works of the flesh. Disharmony, confusion, multiplicity. That's characteristic where we see the flesh at work. For the flesh at work produces a variety, a whole range of actions. And after all, although this is a fairly lengthy list, I'm sure you noticed that as we read it, the apostle has to say at the end of it, and such like. Don't think that by this list I've exhausted the activities of the flesh. I haven't by any means. These are just typical results of the activities of this which is within us, always on the ferment, always on the boil, and antagonistic to anything that the Spirit of God would work into these characters and lives of ours. So here we've got what isn't really, well, we might say, the kind of growth that brings help to anybody, nor pleasure to God. It's a whole conglomeration of weeds and thistles and thorns in that garden patch that was designed originally to bring pleasure to God. Unhappy condition of that person who is under the influence, dominated by the influence of the flesh. Multiple activity, chaos, and all that is discordant, the works of the flesh. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. What unity, what harmony, what perfect oneness. Not a character, as it were, torn limb from limb, but a character built according to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loveliness in the life of a believer. The fruit of the Spirit. Ah, there's no disharmony here at all. And everybody around lives in the fragrance of this fruitfulness and is blessed by it. And need we add that it brings untold pleasure to the heart of the one who bought us with his precious blood. The fruit of the Spirit, produced in us, not by ourselves, but by an energy which is divine. The work of the Spirit of God, who in the present is seeking to produce in us all that represents the character of the one who delighted the Father when he was here under the canopy of heaven. The fruit of the Spirit. And I'm sure that if we look at these lists together today and ponder them just for a little while, that same Spirit will want to press home upon us his concern to produce more of this fruit in that little life of yours and this life of mine. Would to God he'll have his way in that respect as never before. Shall we think together then of some of these things that are referred to now in these lists? And perhaps before we do so in detail, I ought to spend a moment to remind you that we're again being desperately selective in the handling of the material out of this tiny little epistle, only 6 chapters long, which is full of references to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Our beginnings are taken back to him and to his work, as chapter 3 tells us. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Verse 2. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles, doeth he it by the working of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Chapter 3, verse 5. He that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 29. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Chapter 3, verse 3. Yes, the Holy Spirit has a great ministry at the beginning of things, as far as our spiritual life is concerned. There's no question about that, and Galatians once again emphasizes the fact of it. Secondly, we read a verse like this: in order that to the nations the blessing of Abraham might be in Jesus Christ, in order that the promise of the Spirit we might receive through faith. Chapter 3 and verse 40. The Spirit has been received. Thank God for that. But wait a moment. Chapter 4 tells us that those childlike expressions of our realized place as a child of God are prompted by this same Holy Spirit. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. What a delightful title. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. I'm sure we'll be hearing about that a little later in the day from the Epistle to the Romans. So don't spend too much time talking about that this morning. And then again, for we in the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Think of that. Not wait hoping that we might be made righteous. After all, that isn't the idea at all. But the hope that is ours, resulting from the realized righteousness which we have through Christ and his finished work. Wonderful promise. And then into this glut of references in chapter 5. Yes, this epistle has a lot to tell us about the Holy Spirit. Now let's think of these catalogues before I sit down. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think, frankly, we want to think through terms like this today and be aware of what they mean, because we're living in a day when people give other names to those activities of the flesh which are hateful to God. Again, I think we want to realize just how hateful these things are as a whole to God. For sometimes we can quite readily agree that murders ought to be classified as one of the works of the flesh, but are surprised when we look at some of the other things that are with equal vehemence condemned by God in this portion. We start with adultery, and that's certainly not unknown in the world, but sorry to say, neither is it unknown amongst the people of God. Adultery is a work of the flesh. Fornication, illicit intercourse, premarital here, if we allow that the word adultery stays in the text. For wherever those two words are found in the same context, there is a distinction in their meaning. And fornication here is referring to sex, relationships, illicitly, and prior to marriage. That is a work of the flesh. And whatever people might say to the contrary, this passage spells it out. There is no question about it. Though I dare to say, taking into account the fallen state of man, that it is a natural abuse, which distinguishes it from our next word, uncleanness. And I might add, and hasten to add, that in the society of 1977, there's probably more uncleanness than there is fornication, which is the unnatural use in this field. And there are all kinds of uncleannesses practiced by the society in which we're living. And they are evidences of this constant boiling activity of the flesh, satisfying the cravings of its inner lusts. Lasciviousness, that's it. That's unbridled lust. And a disregard for decency. What an age we live in this respect. There are all kinds of abuses under this heading. They're the evidences that the flesh is busier than ever. There's idolatry. Who would have put those other things in a list with this? The worship of idols. And this is becoming even more evident. There was a time when we had to try to talk through idolatry in terms that affected our society. But now, with the increasing cosmopolitan character of the society that is living in this country, we're seeing external evidences of idolatry. And need we also point out witchcraft, as the next one goes on to tell us? Sorcery, witchcraft, this is a work of the flesh, and the child of God should flee from it in all its forms. Oh yes, we're happy enough about most of those, Paul. We're following you there, but now you're talking about enmities, hostile feelings. Now you're getting a little bit nearer home. You know, I feel a bit like that sometimes, Paul. There's animosity springs up within me, Paul. That's it. That's definitely not of the Spirit. That belongs to the flesh, as does strife, bitterness in discussion, Well, thank God we can have readings here down at Bournemouth, and even where sometimes we don't always say the same thing. We're not at strife with one another. Oh, thank God for that. You ever sat in a Bible reading where there has been strife? I have, you know. I've sat in a Bible reading after the conclusion of which a brother picked up his umbrella and was so wild that he broke it. Strifes. Beware of it. It's of the flesh. Jealousies. Oh, we certainly haven't got beyond this in 1979. Smouldering in the heart. Jealousy. Wroths. Ah, multiple wroths. Evil tempers that just break out with no control over them whatsoever. Ah, I was built that way. You've got a different temperament from me altogether. Brother, you can't talk it away like that. I'm afraid it belongs to the constant activities of the flesh. Factions. Oh, we're getting nearer home still. Factions. Self-seeking and the ambitions that are behind it. This is the kind of thing that causes troubles in local assemblies, resulting in divisions and a standing apart. You don't have to go out into the world for this. It's named amongst us. There are disputes and divisions caused by them amongst the saints. There are heresies, which are not the heresies as we think of them, but the schools of opinion. For we're living in a time, no doubt, university education encouraging the whole thing along, where everyone must think through for themselves and discuss their views as almost the equivalent of that of the lecturer up front. Aye, that's it. We'll have heresies, all right. Heresies galore. More and more schools of opinion as time goes on. And amazingly enough, they might even be encouraged to live under the same roof as an evidence of long-suffering grace. What is this, my brother and my sister? The choosing of one's own way? The selection of my own party? Ah, this is no expression of the unity which the Spirit of God would have in evidence amongst us as companies of his people. Envying. A passion that pines away when somebody else is successful. Amazing, isn't it? The flesh is still very, very, very busy. And drunkenness is. And you know, there are amongst our young people those who are becoming involved in this field of things now. I was only hearing from my son on arriving home this time of a certain young man in whom he's very interested, that he went to visit and found him with glazed eyes. Young lad, soundly saved, in fellowship, drunk. Terrible, you know. And what was even more terrible, no sense of shame about it. And the confession that he didn't see it, Paul's way. We're living in a strange day, you know. And we need to talk out these terms in our Bible. Drunkenness. Just the slippery slope to alcoholism. And lastly, revelings. I know about this too. And within the companies of God's people. Wild parties. Know about them? You ever heard them named amongst God's people? Groups of young people coming together. Oh, not only young ones too. And it starts off fairly mildly. And as the evening goes on, it gets more and more worked up. Until in the end, there are all kinds of wild things going on, which are not to the glory of God. Ah, that's the flesh, all right. Oh, that God would humble us and teach us the kind of things that are hateful to him. But thank God the Spirit dwells within the child of God. That's the guarantee that at last we'll be set down in the holiness of heaven's sanctity. But on the way home, he wants to produce within us what is his own fruit. Touching our spirits, influencing our souls, controlling our bodies, so that spirit, soul, and body might be for the glory of God. Wonderful person, without whose ministry there would be no shred of Christ-likeness found in any of us. And he starts off his great work in the list, the fruit of the Spirit, love. That's not 2 Peter chapter 1's catalogue, but then 2 Peter is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the working out in practical terms of that which proves that we're real sharers in the divine nature. And we add, we bring in alongside. And as each little instrument is brought and set in its place in the orchestra, there is prepared that stage from which the harmony of a soul concerned to make sure their election are evidenced. And when we come to the end of that list, it says, and a brotherly love, love. Ah, that's working up the ladder. But this is looking at it from the standpoint of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, thank God for that. God loved, you know, he gave. The Son of God loved, you know, and he gave. Christ loved, and he gave himself. Ah, sacrifice is that which always goes along with this expression of love that tells out God in a loveless world. Love. Regard for another's need, despite what they are. God commended his own love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Joy. Oh, I know what it's been to be happy in life. I've had a lot of happiness, but I'll tell you, every time I've been happy, it's because the happenings were all right. You can't be happy when the happenings are all astray, are all out of order, are all troubling you, bearing down upon you. But the child of God can know joy in every circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says, as he's rattling his chain. And again, I say rejoice. Joy that's untouched by the troubled circumstances of everyday life. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit's peace. That's good. Tranquility of soul in a world which is full of storm and disturbance and unrest. Oh, it's more than that. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And it's always busy about harmonious relationships with its brother and with its sister. You'll get no troubles in the assembly where this fruit of the Spirit is in evidence. Nothing but harmony. Long-suffering. Long-mindedness. The most helpful way that I remember the distinction between patience and long-suffering is this. Patience in the New Testament, endurance, is the ability to stand up in circumstances, to put up with troubles, to put up with things external to ourselves. But long-suffering is putting up with people. Ever try that? That'll take a lot from you. No, you haven't the wherewithal within you to cope with it. It's a fruit. It's a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces in us an ability to just put up with people that are most trying, and to do it in such a way that they get the attractiveness of Christ out of you in the process. Long-suffering. Kindness. That's a lovely word. It draws attention to the person that practices it, using all that one is for the good of others, is kindness in action. Goodness. Goodness is not so much seen in a person. It's seen in what the person does. And true goodness always goes beyond what is right. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man, one might even dare to die. Our goodness always goes beyond right, and because of that, it has a divine attractiveness about it. Faith, perhaps better. Faithfulness. The kind of dependence upon God in all life's circumstance that eventually settles down into character and makes a person utterly reliable, totally faithful. Whatever they say, you can rely on. They're always there. They're totally reliable. Meekness. Oh, what need there is for this in the present society. Meekness. It's not according to the attitude of the people that live around us. I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, it's the character of Christ once again. First of all, utter submission to the will of God, whatever the pathway. His will's right. And I never, ever fight against it, argue about it, if I'm meek. There was never a meek man to compare with the Son of God. His delight was to do the Father's will, and it took him via the cross. Meekness. But at the same time, the man that absolutely subject to the purpose and will of God in his life will have a spirit about him that everybody will detect in his ways with them as well. And lastly, as Mr. Phillips already pointed out to us yesterday, temperance. Power over oneself. Frankly, as far as the flesh is concerned, it's only interested in having power over others. But the fruit of the Spirit is, amongst many other things, power over oneself, control over one's desires, the reins on one's own appetites, affections, a control of the tongue and the temper. These things belong to the fruit of the Spirit, and would to God that they might be more and more evident in us. And with that in view, may I leave you with verse 8 of chapter 6, which reads, "The one sowing to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life eternal."
Thank you, brother. A fruit farmer once said to me that he was looking round the orchard one evening, and there was the fruit beginning to develop and to grow. And he said there was no fuss. There was no noise. There was no excitement. And as I looked at that, I thought of the fruit of the Spirit. And this, I believe, is the characteristic. It's the wonderful action of the Spirit of God in a way that followed the Blessed Master.